things for Christmas. But in between those holidays is Thanksgiving, a real important holiday, which we'll observe here in just a few weeks, but for much of our society has been reduced to nothing more than turkey, food, football, nap, more food, Black Friday deals. Right? That's what Thanksgiving has become. It used to be those Black Friday deals happened on Friday, and now they're trying to entice people to run away from Thanksgiving dinner and get out there and get that 75-inch TV that you really, really need. If we're not careful, we can also lose sight of this important meaning of this holiday, to be truly grateful people, to be thankful people. You know, our human nature, left unchecked, we can tend to be complainers. We can complain about what we don't have, or wish we had, or this could be better, or that could be better, rather than being grateful for what we do have. You know, it's interesting, as I was preparing the sermon, who in the Bible do you believe had the most to say about being thankful, expressing thanks, or terms like that? Now, when I was a kid growing up, and we would have Bible bowls, like if you didn't know the answer, you always said Jesus, because that was like the go-to answer. It's got to be Jesus. Well, it's not. It's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul has more in his letters to the churches about expressing thanks and being thankful. I didn't total them all up, but just from a graphical representation, it appears he wrote more about this than all other writers combined, the Apostle Paul. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Interesting enough, we'll see in a couple spots in the sermon how usually his expressions were geared towards his thankfulness for people. I was struck by the sermonette. I think there's elements that will tie in very well with the sermon today. But Paul often expressed his thanks for people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to read beginning of verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and notice verse 18, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, he says. That word in the Greek, it's spelled P-A-S, three letters, P-A-S. And it's one of those Greek words that we don't have a single English word that fully encapsulates the meaning of it. But if you could just put together all, every, whole, just any words like that, you know, many, most, as many as possible, thoroughly, whatsoever, whosoever, everyone, every way, everything, it's everything, is what Paul is saying. In everything, give thanks. That word is eucharistia, and it means gratitude or thankfulness, or to show oneself grateful, to be thankful, and to give thanks. And again, in verse 18, he says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. The determination of God is what he desires for us, is that we would be a grateful people, a thankful people, and that we would learn to show that gratefulness. You know, this can be difficult at times. You know, in our society today, the news makes money by always bringing us down with more bad news. One of my favorite publications I read online is called the Epoch Times, and they always make it a point right on the front page to always have one positive story, right? Because they know everything else is just negative and it's depressing. They always try to have some heartwarming, positive story to share. But we do live in a time when everything seems to be so negative. It's hard to be thankful when we're constantly hearing about murders and suicides and riots and war and, you know, towns being set on fire, police departments that people want to abolish, corruption, COVID, masks, no masks, vaccine, no vaccine. I mean, after a while, it just brings us down. And it's hard to find ways to be thankful in our society. I thought, since we'll be observing Thanksgiving Day in a few weeks, that we would look at this subject today and see if we can't learn a little bit more about how we can be a more grateful people, a more thankful people. Because in spite of what's going on around us, we do have much that we can be thankful for. I've titled the sermon this afternoon, Are We Truly Grateful? Are we truly grateful? Now, there's an interesting interaction between Jesus Christ over in Luke 17, which I'm going to spend some time on in the beginning of the sermon. I think it serves as an interesting example of human nature. Luke 17. Now, as you're turning over there, let me give you some, set the stage, give you some background on what's happening here. This is the account where Jesus comes across 10 lepers. You know, leprosy is still a horrible disease. What's even more horrible is the stigma that's often associated with it. During this particular period of time where this is recorded, not as much was known about it. But when someone was diagnosed as a leper, you know, they were pronounced as unclean. And there were several things that would happen to these individuals. They were no longer fit to enter the tabernacle or later the temple. They were forbidden to enter in. They could no longer live with their families. In fact, we'll see in a moment, they were told they had to go live outside the city, like leave the camp, go. That's why you heard the term leper colonies came from this, you know, you got to go outside the camp. They were told to rip their clothes as a sign for others of their condition. And they were also required to cover their faces. It says their mustache or their upper lip, depending on the translation. We'll look at it in a moment. And probably the most embarrassing and humiliating part was anybody came near them, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean. That'd be like you and I walking around and somebody come near us, sinner, I'm a sinner. It's like, right? That would be humiliating. But that's what was expected of them. They were really cut off completely. They didn't have contact with friends or family. We'll see in a moment. Leprosy became their whole identity. Didn't matter what they did. Didn't matter if you were black. It didn't matter what your occupation was. None of that mattered. You are now known leper. That became their identity. Luke chapter 17. We'll begin in verse 11 because these people literally would lose everything. Family, jobs, money. They just lost everything. Now it happened, verse 11, Luke 17. As he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, verse 12, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Now we'll see in a moment that at least one of these men were a Samaritan. And as we know, most notably from the story of the Good Samaritan, that Jews and Samaritans didn't mix. That was pretty much something they didn't do. I've often wondered why it's called the story of a good Samaritan instead of the story of a bunch of not good Jewish people, whatever. But we have that understanding, right? They did not mix. And we'll see here in a moment that one of these guys, at least one, was certainly a Samaritan. Because again, this leprosy as an infection became their identity. A little bit about leprosy. It is an infection that damages the nervous system. It can affect the respiratory tract, the skin, the eyes are all affected by leprosy. Early on, they used to think it had something to do with causing, decaying of the flesh of the extremities because people lose their extremities. What they came to find out was people lost feeling in their extremities. And so they would cut themselves or burn themselves or do things like that, which would cause an infection. But it was just because they had no sense of feeling. If you want to know more about that, Philip Yancey has a book entitled Where's God Where It Hurts, and he covers some of that in his book. But as a result, these people often had, you know, missing fingers and fingertips and things like that. It can be spread. They don't know exactly how. It's thought that it's through coughing, but most importantly, a lot of contact is required. It's not just something that would happen in passing. But in biblical times, not a lot was known. You know, they know more today than they did then. So not a whole lot was known back then, but they knew it could spread, and so God would give instruction to Moses and the priesthood on how to deal with that. We're going to come back here, but go to Leviticus 13. We'll notice that. The entire chapter is laws concerning leprosy, how they would diagnose it. They'd send somebody out. They'd bring him back every 7 days. They'd examine him. I'm not going to go through all that. You certainly can read all through that. But notice how this person was treated once they were diagnosed as a leper. Leviticus 13, verse 45. So in verse 44, it says, he's a leprous man. He's been declared as being a leper. Verse 45, now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, his head bare, they shall cover his mustache or upper lip, depending on the translation. It was a covering that went from right below the nose over their mouth. And they would cry, end of verse 45, unclean, unclean. And he shall be unclean. All the days he has a sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. They were outcasts. They were out there somewhere, and everybody else would come in, and they would stay outside. You know, a couple examples. You can jot down 2 Chronicles 26. Remember when King Uzziah went in to the temple and he burned incense when he wasn't supposed to. He was struck with leprosy. You can read about that account there. But let's go back here to Luke 17 and pick up where we left off. Because we have 10 men, each with leprosy. And as I said, because that had become their identity, it didn't matter if they were Jew or Samaritan. They were just 10 guys stuck together. Being a leper had become their identity. Luke chapter 17, verse 12 again. The latter part of the verse says, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Now, we don't know exactly what that term means. William Barclay's Daily Study Bible states that there's one authority that says that if they were windward of a healthy person, they had to be at least 50 yards away. I tried to find Barclay's source that he quotes. I couldn't find it. So I'm going to believe William Barclay. But in fairness, I couldn't find the source he was quoting. But if it is correct what he's saying, then if they were windward of a healthy person, the leper had to be at least 50 yards away. So again, Jesus instructs these men here in a moment to follow the customs of their day. Now, keeping in mind they're 50 yards away, I don't know if you or I have ever tried to get the attention of somebody 50 yards away. It's not an easy thing. And if we can imagine, Jesus often had throngs of people around him, it was probably even more difficult. But yet that's, if Barclay's correct, the situation that we're looking at. They are 50 yards away. They see Jesus entering into the city. Notice now verse 14, what he says. And so verse 13, and they lifted up their voices, and they cried out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so here they are, again, if he's correct, 50 yards away, crying out for healing. Have mercy on us, these 10 men. Verse 14 then, and so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And so here again, he's telling them, follow the customs of the day. Right, go to the priest, that's all in Leviticus 13. Go before the priest and do as is expected of you. Now, right here, this is one of those areas where I kind of speculate, like knowing human nature, knowing how people are. What were these men thinking right now? Well, why doesn't he just heal us? Like he's healed other people just like that. Like why didn't he just do that? Why did he tell us to go see the priest? He didn't even tell them they were going to be healed. His answer was, go to the priests. You know, so again, I often wonder what they might have been thinking. Because he didn't say, I'm going to heal you. He just said, go to the priests. Now I'm also thinking if they examine their condition and realize this is leprosy, we know what the priest is going to say. We're going to go there and he's like, you got leprosy. But nonetheless, that's what they were asked to do. You know, in James 2, we'll come back here to Luke 17, but notice James chapter 2. There's a passage that we're familiar with about faith and works. And I think it ties into what Jesus just told these 10 lepers. James chapter 2, beginning verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I think that's what Jesus was trying to get them to see. You have faith? Go to the priest. Do something. Take action. You know, I think it's the case in our own lives at times. You know, God wants to see if we're going to put forth effort in our own lives. You know, I looked up, it's been about 5 years ago that I gave a sermon titled Healing, Anointing, and Health. And I purposely put it in that order because I ended the sermon by asking us a question. Why would we expect God to heal us when we've been anointed if we're not taking care of our health? Now, God can. He absolutely can if he wants to. He's a merciful, loving God. But what should our expectation be? If I'm doing nothing and then I just run to God for healing, he still can. He certainly can. But what should our expectation be? You know, even in matters of health, we have a responsibility to do our part. And then when necessary, God will do his part. And so I think that's the lesson he's trying to get these guys to understand. You know, go, you take some action here. You put some effort into this. You go to the priests. And so as it says, that's exactly what they did. He tells them, go and do something. And so again, at the end of verse 14, it says, and they went, or it says, as they went, they were cleansed. They were healed as they went. But they didn't even get to the priest yet. It just says, along the way, as they went, while they were on their journey. Here in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice and glorified God. Now, the word for saw there is to know or to perceive, to be aware. This one individual was quite aware that he was healed. So, Diodes' word study, the New Testament, says it means to perceive by the senses, to have an awareness of. And so it says, one of them, when he was aware that he was healed, returned. But not all of them. Verse 16, he fell down on his face and at his feet, giving him thanks. And then notice the point that has to be made. And this guy was a Samaritan, of all things. This is the guy that comes back to give thanks. A Samaritan. Like, it was important enough to denote that. You know, I was trying to think of how we could make an example in our modern day, but I couldn't think of one without offending anybody. But this is somebody looked down upon, right? And yet they took the point to note that this was the one of the 10 that came back and thanked Jesus for healing. A Samaritan. He was aware of what happened and came and gave thanks. Let's continue in verse 17. And so Jesus answered and he said, were there not 10? Were there not 10 of you that were cleansed? But where are the 9? Why is there only one of you that has come back? So let me ask a question, because I often read stories like this, and I try to insert, what can I take away from this? Could this be representative of society as a whole, or even closer to home, us as a church? That only 10% of the people are thankful. Here's 1 in 10 who was thankful for what happened. You know, how are we doing in our level of being thankful? You know, look what God's done in our lives. You know, His Jesus Christ sacrifice makes it possible for us to be here. Are we thankful for that? Or do we take it for granted and not really think much about it? Verse 19. And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. The word that he uses there for well, I'll give you the Greek number. It's 4982. Sotizo is, I think, how you pronounce it. It means to save, deliver, or protect. It can mean heal, preserve. literally make whole is what it can mean. So whereas 9 of the 10 certainly received physical healing, this one, he says, it's made you whole, complete, fully healed. Because this one was grateful, he was thankful, and he expressed that. So I think the story is pretty powerful in many reasons, but I think most notably for me personally anyways, is how are we doing as it comes to being thankful? To thanking God for the blessings we do have, as opposed to dwelling on the things that we don't have, or we wish we had, or we wish we're better, or et cetera, et cetera. Because often it is a matter of perception. Now, if I'm going to be really honest with you, my wife will tell you this. Between the two of us, I'm more of the grumbler. She's trying not to nod. She really wants to nod right now. I'm the one that is like, okay, how could this be better? How could we improve? It's like, and she's the one like, can we just appreciate? Like, this is okay, right? So that's just a difference in our natures, right? But how are we doing collectively as a body and being appreciating what God has done for us? Or we could be unhappy because we don't have fill in the blank. You know, certain kind of, like, I know my perfect house setup, what it would look like. Not just the house, the 40 acres, the whole thing, right? I don't have that. I'd love to have that, but I don't. So do I get up every day and grumble that I don't have my 40 acre? I don't want the mule. I want a nice tractor. But, or do we just accept that I got a roof over my head? I got a nice house. It is a fine house. It's nice. I'm happy. Or do I just obsess over what I don't have? Right? You may not have the resources financially to eat at the finest restaurants in town, but you got food, right? Which, who knows, that may be a big deal here pretty soon, the way our economy is going. It's a matter of perception. I don't have this, I don't have this, I wish I had that, versus, but I do have this, I do have this, I've got this. I have a nice congregation to meet in. As was mentioned in the sermonette, I got a bunch of people in my congregation to meet with. That's a blessing. As Tristan mentioned in the first message, we take it for granted because there are many congregations right now that have like 8 people, 5 people. Right? Imagine being a teenager in a congregation with 8 people and they're all your family. That's a very real situation. See, we can be thankful. We can thank God for what he has given to us. You know, Satan wants us to dwell on how bad our lives are. And we can be like the Israelites, grumbling because we don't have anything to eat. So fine, I'll give you manna. Then it's like, yeah, we're tired of manna, blah, 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 blah. Quail. Yay, quail. We're tired of quail. They wanted water. But we can be that way. We all can, right? It's something we have to be mindful of. There's a lot of stress in our world today. Thanksgiving Day is going to be here shortly. Have we forgotten the meaning and purpose beyond just as a national day of being thankful, but what God has done in our lives? To be a thankful people, to be a grateful people for what we do have? You know, here's a question, are we always thankful? Because that's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, in everything, all things, be grateful. Be thankful. How about when you're going through the worst trial you can imagine in your life that you've ever been through? Were you thankful? We'll see. He talks about that as well. When we can appreciate that in those trials, God is strengthening us, he's helping us to grow, we should be thankful knowing that there's a purpose behind it. But it's not in our nature to be thankful during difficult times. Notice Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll look at a couple of verses, beginning in verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he ends with the famous quote that many people have memorized, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who strengthens me. You know, the admonition here for us is to learn to be content in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. To find ways to be thankful for what we have and not be upset about what we think we don't have. As Paul says here, when we can learn to do that, we can focus on the positive, then we'll be able to give thanks to God in all circumstances we find ourselves. Doesn't mean you have to understand if you're going through a trial what that trial is going to lead to, but you can be thankful that God's not going to leave you. If you stay close to him, he'll see you through whatever that trial is. You know, we tend to be, as individuals, ungrateful to God. We can, at times, take things for granted. We get used to things. We get used to having a congregation we can go to every week, because it's there every week. And we take it for granted, and we forget to just thank God that we have it. And on top of that, we're one of those few congregations that's blessed to own a building. We should be thankful, and we should express that thanks, because it's not something that's going to be available to every congregation. It makes things easier, but it also has other challenges, right? We've got work to do. We've got sign-up lists, which thank you all for signing up and being willing to serve and help, because it's our building. We all have a part in this and taking care of it, but we should be thankful that God blessed us in the way that he did, because even as I won't go over it again, but the way this came about, this specific building, was an absolute God-send miracle, blessing, and we should be thankful. You know, we live in a society where most people don't even offer a simple prayer of thanksgiving before they eat a meal. That's even kind of gone out the window for many people in our nation as a whole. Every year, this time of the year, I try to go through a list of things that I started several years ago to remind myself on things that I should be thankful for. And I'm going to share these with you, and maybe some of them would apply to you as well. Certainly, first and foremost, the truth of God's plan. We need to thank God for that. We didn't do that. God did. We responded, but he initiated that. So we should be thankful that we understand what his plan is. We should be thankful for living in this nation. Yeah, with all of the problems we're going through, it's still, in my opinion, the best nation to be living in. And we'll get through this one way or another. We should be thankful for friends and family. We should be thankful for the church. This church, this congregation, to be thankful that we have each and every person here. And then I have a bunch of other miscellaneous things. How about your health? May not be perfect, but I woke up breathing this morning. Be thankful for that, right? Your health. You know, simple things. My wife's better at looking at simple things in life than I am. She has to point them out to me. She tries to do it nicely. Sometimes she has to be more direct. You know, we live in a country, we have trees and green grass and clean water. You know, when I was in Brazil, that became pretty obvious to me what a blessing that is. Because where the brethren lived, it was, I don't know how to describe it, hard dirt, tumbleweeds everywhere, dry. It's two degrees off the equator. It's hot all the time. You had to walk a distance, which I did, to head into the Amazon rainforest, which is nearby. But it's dry. They don't have grass growing. We have green grass, blue skies, clean air, clean water. We have electricity. We can turn on the AC. We can turn on the heat. Whatever we need, it's there for us. Do we take all this for granted? Often we do, because it's just always been there. We should still thank God that it's always been there and ask him that it would continue to be there for us. You know, we have books to read. you know, we have rain in due season. There's so many things God continues to bless us for. Do we get forgetful over time and take it all for granted? When's the last time you thanked God for some of these smaller, simple things that we take for granted? Notice Ephesians chapter 1. Remember in the beginning of the sermon, I said the Apostle Paul had more to say about giving thanks than most authors of the New Testament. Notice Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to look at a few things that Paul wrote. Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be, verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just, verse 4, as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Drop down to verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. When's the last time you prayed for every member of our congregation by name, giving thanks to God that they're there? Now, it occurred to me, a lot of us probably don't even have a roster of all the names, right? Maybe we should make one. Just here's the name of every person in our congregation. Maybe you want us to sit down on a Friday night or a Sabbath morning and pull up the list and pray by name and thank God that this person is there. Thank you, God, that you've brought them here to our congregation, that we're blessed to get to know them and they can be a part of us, and because that's what Paul says he does, right? Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Might be something we all want to do as we consider one another, as we've talked about in the past with Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. Ephesians chapter 5, let's turn over a page. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Again, more of Paul's writings here. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking, verse 19, to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Here again is that word, you know, always, all times, in everything, be thankful to God. This is a theme that Paul writes about over and over and over. Most of his statements on thanks were thanks directed to God about people, about the church, about, you know, that he thanked God for them, and he thanked them, you know, for their diligence. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes about the resurrection and corruption will put on incorruption. In verse 50, he speaks to that point about, now this I know, 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Let's drop down to verse 57. He says, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, are we thankful to God for what he's doing? As it says here that, you know, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we thank God for what he's doing in our lives? You know, he tells us to be steadfast, to be unmovable. You know, so we should be thankful to God. And again, what about prayers of thanks for each and every person in this room by name to God? You know, God, I thank you that this person is here as opposed to somewhere else. Maybe it would do us well to get to know one another better to be able to do that. Said another way, who might we have been ungrateful towards in our lives? Friends, family, you know, who do we take for granted and are not thankful for? Again, our church, our congregation, God, our relationship, our calling. When's the last time we just simply thanked God for our calling that makes it possible for all of us to be here? Philippians chapter 1, that was what Paul wrote to the church of Philippi. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's read again what he says. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You know, we often refer to our congregation as our family, right? This is kind of our spiritual family. And families have their dysfunctions, don't they? Right? They do. In spite of whatever dysfunctions we may have, the admonition is to be in every remembrance to give thanks for each and every person. You know, God is interesting how he calls all different people from all different walks of life, different personalities, different jobs, different careers, just everything. And he says, now here, I want you all to come here and get along. But more than get along, he wants us to grow together as his kids in his family. And so I think Paul says it best. We should thank God upon each and every remembrance of every person here. You know, I have, I guess, a leg up because I have the roster. Like, I know the name of each person here. And I do at times. There's different people. Some of you I know better than others. You know, open invitation. Invite me over. We'll come. We'll have coffee, whatever. But some I know more than others. But I do go down that list from time to time. And I pray and I ask God. I don't know what's going on in that person's life. But, you know, be with them. And it's a blessing to have them. You know, one of the things that's come out of the last couple years, I think I've mentioned it in the past, and it's not just us. It's churches in general. I don't know if attendance is ever going to come back. The rule of thumb is most churches in society today are off 30%. They got about 65 to 70% of the members that have come back. It's just been too comfortable to sit on the sofa with a clicker and watch streaming. I mentioned this morning, there's a part of me like, I just want to be in the middle of a sermon to announce the place of safety, and we're leaving it, and the whole thing just cut out. So somebody at home goes, what, and they're trying to call, right? I wouldn't do that, but there's, it's nationwide, it's worldwide, it's not just our church, it's just, it has created a culture where people don't come anymore. And we've been over Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 before, right? There's a reason. God wants us to be together. He wants us to work at being a family. And yeah, with all of our dysfunctions, that we just be a family. Because we're going to be a family for eternity. And we need to start working out whatever could be those idiosyncrasies. You know, every family has a crazy uncle, right? Am I the only one? Maybe I am the only one. But God says, no, you work through all that. Because I want you to work through it now before Christ returns. We should be thankful for each and every person here. and whatever they can offer, whatever they can do, whatever they can help bring to the body. So when's the last time we prayed for each member of the congregation? You know, going back to Luke 17, the 10 lepers, you know, their condition had reduced them all down to one thing. You're a leper. You're a leper. It didn't matter what else they did before that. They could have been the town's best blacksmith. Nope, you're a leper. They could have been the most influential. Nope, you're a leper. That's all you are. That became their identity. It's sad when you think about it. Didn't matter what their socioeconomic status was. Didn't matter what their political leanings were, racial, ethnic, all the things that divide people. Didn't matter anymore. They're all lepers. And sometimes we see, even in our society today, when a disaster hits, how people just band together to help one another, and all those boundaries disappear because there's a disaster. Why do we wait for disasters to do that? I don't know what it is. It's like when you're all going through something together, suddenly all those things don't matter. But, you know, we could be like the lepers, right? We're just all boiled down into one group called sinners in need of repentance, right? People that God has called to put on a path that leads to eternal life. But again, there's so much more to this. We should be thankful for what God has done. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Because again, we're all moving in a direction. We should be thankful for each and every person that God has called. He's working out, you know, he's working in their life to the extent that they're submitting. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, verse 5, that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Drop down to verse 14. Do all things, here he is again, do all things without complaining and disputing. Boy, this last couple years would have been a great time for all of us to really work on this, right? Without complaining. It's been a tough year to avoid complaining and disputing. Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We need to be the ones that are different from what's going on in the world. Right? We see what's going on. It frustrates us as much as it does anybody else, but we have to set a better example than to just jump into all the things that are going on in the world. When he says do all things here without murmuring or disputing, it's the same word. It's everything. That word PAS, all, everything, the whole of the man, do everything without disputing or complaining. While we're still here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He says that we need to include thanksgiving in those petitions, he said, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let those requests be made known to God. The word again, Eucharistia, for thanksgiving, means gratitude, to show oneself grateful. You know, letting God know that we are thankful for what we have as part of our daily prayers. And then in Philippians 4, verse 8, he goes on then to list, finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Spend our time meditating on those things. You know, I find myself, you know, as I try to balance watching the news and what's going on in the world, to just unplugging from it all. Because it's like, after a while, it's just enough's enough, right? It's just more of the same stuff. And you need to go like, okay, I need to go do something else. You know, read a book. you know, not on politics, right? Read a book on something else. Read the Bible. Meditate on these things, as Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 8. And then in verse 11, we read this earlier. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. To be content. Doesn't mean I'm happy with it all. Doesn't mean I agree with it all, but I've learned to be content. And one of the things I'm trying to be more proactive about is, what do I actually have control? The things I don't have control over, let it go. Like, there's nothing I can do about it. I can be frustrated and angry and mad, but that's all I'm going to be, is frustrated and angry and mad. I can't change it, so let it go. You know, and as I've said in the past, I'm the kind of guy that wants to just take action and fix everything, and some things you just can't fix. And those are the things you got to let it go. Take it to God and just be done with it. Otherwise, you'll just eat yourself up stewing over it. So again, we could spend our time dwelling on those things which are positive, uplifting, and encouraging, and help us all to get through, you know, whatever may yet come our way. You know, whatever we're going through now, it's not over. There'll be more. It'll be something else. I don't know what it is. I'm not a prophet. Well, I could speculate a bunch of stuff, but it doesn't matter. We just got to, you know, endure to the end. You know, that term alone, enduring to the end, doesn't say ride it out till it's enduring, right? But we have to prepare ourselves for that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's begin to wrap this up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because in the end, brethren, we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be grateful for. A lot of things we have in common to be thankful for. Other things will be unique to you and your life and your relationship with God or relationship with others. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. But notice again what he said in verse 13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you. Why? Because God called you. For that simple reason alone. Because God called you, we're obligated to give thanks to God for each and every one of us here. Because God called them, is what he's saying. Verse 17 says, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Speaking of how Jesus Christ himself can comfort us and give us consolation. Lastly, Ephesians 5 again. Let's go back there. We were there earlier. Verse 1, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He goes on to list things that should not be a part of our nature. They should be things we should be putting out of our lives. Let's drop on down then to verse 4, the latter part. So he goes on with his list, and at the end he says, all of these things which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. He says, all these things should be put out from us, and we should be a thankful people. That should be part of our nature. So then what can we be thankful for? Maybe it'd be a good exercise. You may want to do it leading up to the day of Thanksgiving. What can you be thankful for in your life? There's some things I think we should have in common. I wrote a few items down here. We can be thankful for God who loves us. We should be thankful for that. We have a God who loves us. You know, we have John 3:16. He said he loved the world. He sent his only begotten son. We have 1 John 4 that talks about he loves us. You know, we love him because he first loved us. We have a God that loves us, and we should be thankful for that. We should express that thanks in prayer. And secondly, of course, Jesus Christ, who willingly lowered himself and became a sacrifice that through his shed blood, we would have remission of sin. We can be thankful, number 3, for the Holy Spirit, which we receive at baptism, to dwell in us. Number 4, the understanding of God's word. You know, you realize the world can't comprehend what we can comprehend. That's a gift from God, the ability to understand the Bible. Related to that is Number five, we can be thankful for the gift of discernment that makes it possible that we can understand these things. That's a gift. We should thank God for that gift of discernment. Number six, we can be thankful for, this is the one we don't like to be thankful for, trials. But they do strengthen us, right? God gives us his trials to make us better, and we should thank him for it because it reveals our weaknesses, it reveals our sin, it reveals what we need to change, but it also makes us stronger. And so we should thank him for them. And we should be thankful we have a congregation that we can meet with each and every Sabbath because it's not as common as you might think. Some of our congregations are really small. And we should be thankful that we have what we have with all of our crazy dysfunctions, whatever they may be, which we really don't have them, right? But we should be thankful for one another. 136th Psalm. I've got another minute. Let me go to 136th Psalm. I'm not going to read all of this. Psalm 136. Because at the end of the day, brethren, we do have so much more to be thankful for. Sometimes we know these things, we take them for granted, we don't think to pray about them and specifically thank God for them. 136 Psalm, beginning of verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And that will be repeated in every single one of these verses. So verse 1, "O give thanks to the Lord." Verse 2, "O give thanks to the God of gods." Verse 3, "O give thanks to the Lord of lords." Right, and we could continue on through there, but drop on down to verse 23. "Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever." Verse 26, "O give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever." This chapter gives us a lot that we can be thankful for. Again, this national holiday will be upon us in a few weeks. Our society is going to worry about food, football, sleeping, more food, desserts, pies, whatever. But let's not fall, trapped to that. We have a lot we can be very thankful for, and let's maybe as a goal leading up to that, pause and consider all that God has blessed us with and all that we can truly be grateful for.